We are reading from Psalm 103 today. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Continuing on, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you all. You, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you, his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, my name is Adam Kedis, and I'm one of the associate vicars here at St. Mary's, and please do keep Psalm 103 open. And as we come to meditate upon God's word, let us come in humbleness and prayer. Dearest God, we thank you that your love is from everlasting to everlasting. And we thank you, Father God, that out of love and kindness and graciousness and compassion, you speak to us, so that we do not have to stumble in the dark, but your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask, Father God, that as we come to your word now, may it enlighten us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
John kicked off last week our new series on prayer, and he took us into the Lord's Prayer. And as we began that series last week, well, this week we're going to be continuing to think about prayer. And I've got a question for you. Do your prayers and your prayer life, does it ever just feel like a long list? Do your prayers ever just feel like a long list? Now, it has to be said that I'm very, very much a millennial in many ways. And so I'm a bullet journaler. Any bullet journalers out there? None. This is shocking. Go on Instagram. There's a whole community of us. But bullet journalers are all about lists. You form lists for everything. And so because I bullet journal and I write lots of lists all the time, it's interesting how I've taken that organizational system and sort of applied it into my prayer life. And so I open up my prayer journal, which is basically a load of lists. And it tells me on a Monday that I'm going to pray for my mum and my dad and my housemates, Ed and Rob. And I turn over the next page and it has my pastoral list of people who I'm praying for at that time. Turn over the next page and it gives me the different tasks which I'm got to do. I'm going to pray into those tasks. Then I open up my Crosslinks prayer diary and they give me some prayers for different missionaries around the world. So it's filled with lists and petitions and requests. But it's interesting. I remember a few months ago sort of wrestling with this sense that, yes, there's something good and right about coming to the Lord with these needs and these petitions. Yes, it's something good. We teach our children to pray to the Lord for things. And there's something right about that. But it also feels, in a way, that a prayer life which is just filled with lists isn't also missing something. Shouldn't it be a bit deeper and richer and fuller? And actually, in this privileged position of being a minister and talking to many people and discipling many people, I actually realize that that isn't just a thought that I've had. Actually, from talking to many people, they can express how they find prayer difficult. Either they find it difficult to remember to pray, or they find it difficult to know what to pray for, or they can find that the activity of prayer is just a duty, that it feels very dry, that they do pray every day, but there's no sense of earnestness or no sense of joy from that activity of prayer. And then we sort of think about our current cultural sort of moment and the prayers that we can read on Instagram, and then compare that to the prayers that you can see in the past from the Christians who have gone before us. And we think about the prayers of the great English reformer, Cranmer, and you read these prayers and they are deep. Or you think about the prayers of the Puritans, and they're filled with petition, but they're wrapped up in this rich sort of language of praise. And it just gives that sense of what have we lost here? And are we just starting to treat God like some sort of Santa Claus in the sky? That we just go to him with our requests and our lists and our petitions? And are we missing something here? Tim Keller, the deceased pastor from New York, who is such a wonderful writer, he sort of touches on this in a way that he so often does on his book on prayer. And he touches on this sense that if we're not praising God, then we're missing something. And he says, we must praise God or we live in unreality. We must praise God or we live in unreality. That actually the truth, reality, the reality is that we have a good God who reigns above, who's created all that we see, sustains us, and has poured out good gifts upon us. And this is a truth which is true every single day. And so if our prayers are not filled with praise, then we are not reflecting the truth of reality, and we're actually living in a fake world. Because in the real world, God is worthy of our praise. And last week we saw this, didn't we, as John began our series on prayer. And John took us to the Lord's Prayer. And we learned that as we turn to our Father in heaven, hallowed is his name, holy is his name. And John used that illustration, didn't he, of a little boy seeing the greatest Christmas tree that he's ever seen and just going up to it and just being filled with awe. With awe and amazement at his Christmas tree and wanting to draw everyone else in. And there is a sense there that as we come to our God in heaven, as we come to the Father, we're meant to come to him and be filled with awe about who he is and what he has done. But actually, as we meditate upon this, it's not simply that our prayer life, when they're filled with lists, are missing something, or that it just not goes deep enough when we don't praise the Lord in a sense of unreality. Actually, there is a moral obligation upon us to be people who praise God. We see in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, that God's wrath is being poured out upon humanity because of their sin and their rebellion. But actually, there's a very specific nature to that sin and rebellion. We're told in chapter 1, verse 21. That God's wrath is being poured out upon humanity because people knew God, but they did not worship him as God, and they were not thankful. Actually, there is a moral duty that we must be a people who are filled with gratitude to our God and all that he has done and all that he has given us. So if this is the truth, if our prayers need to be more than just a list, well, where do we go from there? Well, thankfully, God teaches us how to pray. And we were learning Jesus's the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus teaches us how to pray last week. But we're also given so many examples of prayer and praise throughout the scriptures. And Psalm 103 is another example and another opportunity to learn how to pray. So let's turn to it together. Page 605. And let us learn how to pray so that we may be a people who live in reality. And the first thing our eyes see is who this psalm is written by. It's written by David. This is a psalm of David. So what do we know about David? Well, David is a king. So that means it doesn't matter how great and powerful you are, even you have to praise the Lord. But it's also written by David, who is a forgiven sinner. So it doesn't matter how far that you have fallen and how much the Lord has redeemed you, even you are able now to praise the Lord. And then what else do we see? Verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here we see David calling on upon his own soul to come and live in reality. Come on heart, come on soul, come on mind, come on body, come all that I am. Live in reality and praise the Lord. And forget not his benefits. Forget not all the good gifts that he has given you. Come and praise him. And what specifically is David praising the Lord for? Well, let's turn over and look at these specifics. Let's turn to verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And here we're seeing the specific deeds of the Lord which Moses wants to remember. He wants to remember that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And he wants to remember how the Lord's ways are known to Moses. And actually, I thought this was, when I first read this psalm, that this was just a general means by which the Lord's ways are known to Moses. Because there are so many ways that the Lord's ways are known to Moses. When Moses went to Egypt and all the miracles which were performed there and the signs and the wonders and how he led his people through the sea and to the promised land. But actually, I think there's something very specific, a specific way which David is remembering. And I think that's seen in verse 8. Because verse 8 is a direct quotation. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. It's a direct quotation from the book of Exodus. And it's that moment in Exodus where Moses has gone up the mountain, Mount Sinai. He's gone to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And he asks the Lord that he wants to see his face. But the Lord God says to Moses that you can't see my face or you'd be destroyed. But instead, he reveals to Moses his back and he reveals his name to Moses. And part of his name is revealed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And it is this specific revelation made to Moses which David is now rejoicing in. He is rejoicing in that. And we see this joy then sort of tumbling out of David in three illustrations. And the first one of those illustrations is in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Do you know, if this was scientifically possible, which I'm not saying it is, but if it was scientifically possible to go from here in a jet and fly to the moon, it would take you 17 days to fly there. And if it was scientifically possible to go from here and to fly to the sun, it would take you 19 years to get there. And that is not even the ends of the heavens. And God love reaches even further than that. Second illustration, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Apparently, the human eye can see for a distance of 3 miles on a good clear day, see for a distance of 3 miles because of the curvature of the earth. And if you were to go to the top of the Shard, the tallest building in the UK, you'd have a 360-degree view and you'd be able to see for 40 miles around you. Well, the Lord God has removed your transgressions from you further than you can even see and farther than you can even imagine, because he has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Because that is how compassionate and gracious he is. Third illustration, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now this language here of the Lord remembering we are dust, it's taking us to Genesis. And it's taking us to that moment where the Lord God made humanity out of the dust of the earth and he poured life into us. It's taking us to that creation moment. And so the image which we're being drawn to here is the image of a father holding his child for the very first time and the look of compassion and that sense of compassion in his heart and in his mind as he looks at his child. That's the image which we're getting drawn into here. That is how gracious and compassionate our God is. That when we are in Christ, he looks at us like a father looks at his child for the very first time. And these illustrations, this is the outpouring of the praise that David has to the Lord as he meditates on that truth which was revealed to David, that the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. And from these three illustrations, then we're given a comparison. In verse 15, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Now this comparison, it starts with the flowers. And at the moment, as we walk around the place, or maybe in your own gardens, we can see the joy of the roses. They're out, and they look incredible, and they smell amazing. And they're beautiful, and they have a glory to them. But as we look at the glory of the roses, I remember it was only a few weeks ago that we were admiring the wonders of the daffodils, which covered this town. And yet now the daffodils are gone, glorious for a moment and then gone. And a human life, even though it spans far longer than daffodil, is glorious for a moment and then it is gone. And the comparison that David now makes here as he meditates on Moses' words, it's a sense that all the love you feel in your heart and all the love that you have shown over your life and all the love that has been shown to you over your life in all of that totality of all those years is here and gone, and it is nothing compared to the love of the Lord, which is a love which is longer and bigger and stronger than even your life. And it goes on beyond you to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, from everlasting to everlasting. This is the praise that David wants to give to the Lord as he meditates on this truth. And once he's finished that meditation, he then has a call again, but not just to his own soul, because this truth is too glorious just for himself to contain. He's now calling out to all creation. Verse 20. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Come on, angels who serve the Lord in heaven, sing him your praise. Come on, mountains and trees and stars in the sky, and sing out your praise. Come on, every man and every woman and every child, come and give him your praise. And come on, soul, sing your praises to God. Come, live in reality. And praise the Lord. Come, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. But how do we do that? Well, I think this psalm today is giving us a structure which we can then apply into our own lives. And the structure is very simple. It's got three parts. The first part is to call to ourselves out of the apathy of everyday life, out of the obsession with everything that is material. It is to call to ourselves and to focus on the spiritual and the heavenly and the eternal, and to remember these truths. Step one is to call to our souls to praise the Lord. Step two is then to meditate on all the good things that the Lord has given us, and to be intentional in our thankfulness for them. And then step three is from that meditation, to let that meditation pour out into praise for who he is and all that he has done and won for us. But how do we actually do that then? What would be an example of that? So maybe let me give you three examples in my life, all very different. A material example, a relational example, a spiritual example. So my material example of something I'm thankful for the Lord for, a gift that he has given me, Airfix models. Anyone here used to do Airfix models as a kid? A few? Okay, so a few weeks ago, I was invited to go on holiday with some friends and their family, and they told me, they were like, Adam, on this holiday, for an hour every day, we're going to do crafting. I was like, crafting for an hour every day? I don't have a clue what to do. And then I remembered Airfix models. And so I went to Hobbycraft and I bought myself a Spitfire. And every day for an hour, I would build my Spitfire and I would paint my Spitfire. And it gave me so much joy to create. And as I am thankful for this act of creation, I meditate upon that gift. And as I meditate upon it, I praise the Lord that he is a God who created all that I see and all that I know, and that he made me in his image to go and be a creator. And as that he can create things and say that that is good, I can create something and say that that is good. And I praise him for that. My next example, a relational example. My nieces. I've got two brothers and a sister, and my sister doesn't live very far away, so I see a lot of her and her three girls, who are 8, 5, and 2. And it makes me a very happy man when I can make my nieces laugh. Now, to be fair, people who are 8, 5, and 2, they're not a hard audience. But it brings me so much joy to hear them laugh. I love throwing them up in the air. I love creating silly games that they've got to compete. I love a game I have called Prison Break, which annoyingly they call the sofa game, and it's not the name of the game. In Prison Break, they get thrown onto the sofa, and I get as many cushions as I can, and I build a big pile on top of them, and I give them 10 seconds to try and escape as I hold down the cushions. And if they haven't escaped in 10 seconds, I tickle them. From beginning to end, they're laughing throughout. And as I am thankful for this relationship, and I am thankful for their laughter, I meditate upon that. And I praise the Lord that when he made us and he gave us life, he didn't just give us a life which was gray and dull and sterile, but he gave us a world which is filled with the laughter of children. And I praise him that when we believe in his son, he draws us into a family which is filled with that joy. Third example, my spiritual example. I am thankful that the Lord God can turn a thankless man and make him thankful. The Lord God, when he saw us in our sin and our rebellion, when we knew God but did not recognize him as God and turned to idols, when we lived lives not filled with gratitude and thankfulness and his wrath was poured out upon the world, he also sent down his son to teach us who the Father was, to teach us how to pray, and through his death and resurrection, to enable us to be a people who are thankful once again, so that I can join in with David and say, Father, your love is as high as the heavens are from the earth. You have removed my thankfulness from me as far as the east is from the west. And now you have brought me into your family, and you look at me with the compassion of a father. I meditate on that good news that God can turn a thankless man and make him thankful, and from that the praise pours forth. So what is the Lord God asking us to do today here in Maidenhead? Well, maybe he's asking you today to take some time to be thankful. Like, we live busy lives, don't we? And if we're not intentional about this, we can just go through our days without being grateful. And I've known that. I know that in the morning after I read my Bible, I pray to the Lord in response to it. In the evening, I go through my prayer list and I offer up my petitions. But actually, I need a time in the day when I'm going to be grateful to him. And so for me, it works very well when I cycle down to church each day that I can give him thanks as I cycle. When in your life might be that time which you can set aside, now this will be the moment where I'm giving God thanks and gratitude. Well, maybe it's about taking a bit of paper and writing a list of 50 or even 100 things which you're thankful to the Lord for. Start with material things, move on to relational things, finish on spiritual things. And I think you'll easily be able to fill up that 100. Take that list, reflect on it, and then choose one thing from it, just one, and meditate on it. And ask yourself, what does this good thing which the Lord has given me, what does it tell me about who he is and what he has done for me? And as you meditate upon it, let that pour out into praise for who he is and all that he has won. Or maybe it's about learning from those who have gone before us. There's a wonderful book which collects Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision. And the language is old and sometimes it feels clunky, but that's great because it's rich. And it takes us away from our instant Instagram age, and it gives us a depth of language to speak about the Lord and all that he has done for us. Or maybe it's just like spending more time meditating on what prayer is. And Tim Keller's book, just called Prayer. Well, maybe it's about buying that from Amazon or the Good Book Company and reading that. And I'm going to be leading a book club on Tim Keller's book on prayer next month. And you can sign up for that on the church website. But whatever it is, if it's taking that time each day to thank him, if it's writing that list, if it's meditating on one thing, if it's buying that book, Valley of Vision, or the prayer book, whatever it is, it definitely starts in the same place for all of us. To call upon our souls, come on soul, lift your eyes from this moment and all the tasks of this day. Lift your eyes from all the material things around you. Lift your eyes from all these things that you're obsessed with and place them upon heaven. Come on, soul. Remember the Lord and sing of his glory and give him your praise. Come on, soul, join in the song that the angels are singing around the throne of heaven right now, which every mountain and tree and star in the sky is declaring. Come on, soul, and join in the song which on that day when we are surrounding the throne of the Lamb, the song which we will start singing then and the song which we will never stop singing, come on, soul, join in with that song now. Praise the Lord. Let's spend a moment meditating on God's word, and I'll close in prayer. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, please, Father God, move us from apathy. Please, Father God, remind us of your goodness and your glory. Please, Father God, stir our souls so that we may be a people who are thankful. In the name of Jesus, amen.